Blog Talk Radio.
Internet world, welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to say a big thank you to all of you that have taken valuable time and pushed that aside for a few minutes to listen this morning to my podcast. Today is Monday, March 25th, 2024. For Christians all over the world, this is a most holy week. As we think deeply about the incredible, infinite cost that Jesus paid for our sins, namely the crucifixion. And then we think deeply about and celebrate the resurrection of Christ. So this week on The Cross in the Desert, I want us to focus in on the historical, biblical reality of the gospel. That is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sins. It's such an important time for us to pause from everything else we're doing and spend time thinking deeply about the glorious riches of the gospel. This is also Ramadan for many Muslims. They have been at the Ramadan holy month for the last couple of weeks or so, and it's also Nowruz for many of my Iranian friends, so lots of events are going on. But today on The Cross in the Desert, I want us to focus in on the meaning, the purpose, the glorious, wondrous cross of Christ. And it brings to mind a couple of hymns you may or may not be familiar with. One is called O Wondrous Cross, and it was by a man named C.L. Eby. It's published in many hymnals, and I want us to just think about the words to this song. Upon the cross my Savior died, and for my sins was crucified. His love so great, how can it be? My Savior died, yes, died for me. O wondrous cross, O Calvary, my longing eyes look upon to thee. O wondrous cross where Jesus died and for my sins was crucified. How rich and how absolutely truthful that entire hymnal is. Now, of course, there is Isaac Watts, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, another very familiar hymn to most of us. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. These are wonderful, very poignantly, biblically written hymns as we reflect on the cross of Christ. But today, part of my program, I wanted with a very, very important objection to the glorious truth of the resurrection that comes directly from Islam or from the Quran that teaches over the billion or more Muslim worshipers that Jesus was never crucified, that he didn't die on the cross. And, of course, this plays into the whole religious treadmill that Muslims are on, the idea that they need no one to pay for their sins. They become their own savior. So in the Quran, they not only reject the deity of Jesus Christ, but they also reject his atonement, his sacrificial death for their sins. But what I want to do on the first part of the program today is help you, help me, help all of us who have Muslims as friends to have a fruitful dialogue along this subject and how we can respond to the Quranic claim that Jesus didn't die on the cross. I want us to be able to take some really important information from author and Christian scholar and lecturer Lee Strobel, who once was a very famous atheist, who after researching all of the claims of Christ, he came to faith in Jesus many, many years ago. And he was on the John Ankerberg show several years ago and was dealing with this claim about Jesus not being crucified, as the Quran teaches. And so I want us to listen to these two sound bites that's going to help us engage in a fruitful dialogue with the Muslims. And let's do that right now with our first sound bite. And this deals with the whole objection that Jesus wasn't crucified. Let's listen.
Lee, let's start off. One of the things that's very interesting is probably 1.5 billion people hold to this view. Can they all be wrong? And we're talking about the Quran versus the Bible. Explain what you're talking about.
Well, certainly, John, the Islamic belief is that Jesus did not die on the cross. And I can back that up for you and just show you how clear in which this is articulated in the Quran. I'll read it to you.
Right.
This is from Surah 4, verses 157 and 158. That they said in boast, "We killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. But they did not kill him, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them. And those who differ therein are full of doubts, with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow. For of a surety they did not kill him. Nay, Allah had raised him up unto himself, and Allah is exalted in power, wise." So either, according to the Islamic belief, either Allah made it appear that Jesus died when he really didn't, and then he healed him afterwards, or he substituted someone for Jesus, and people thought it was Jesus who was being killed, but it really wasn't. And as you say, this is certainly the teaching in Islam, and it's defended more and more vociferously by Muslims who are debating Christians on this topic. They know, just like I know as a Christian, the ball game is the resurrection.
Right.
And if you can somehow undermine that, then you've undermined the entire faith.
Now, how do those five facts refute their objections?
Well, I have a good friend who's a Muslim. He's a well-known Muslim, probably one of the most famous in America. If I told you his name, you'd know it. And he comes over to my house, and we debate these things. We grill steaks, and we're talking. I said, "Let me just tell you why I'm not a Muslim." He said, "Yeah, I'd be interested." "Okay, let me tell you why." He said, "I've got, on my side in terms of the resurrection of Jesus, I've got these five facts that virtually every scholar in the world, even skeptics, will agree to, that Jesus was executed, that the disciples believe that they encountered him after he was resurrected, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus into Paul, the great apostle, the conversion of James, the skeptic, half-brother of Jesus, to become a leader of the early church who died for his faith, and the empty tomb, which is 75% of all critical scholars will accept as being historically true." And I got this evidence goes right back to the first century itself. I've got writings in the first century. I've got a creed of the early church. It goes right back to the scene itself. Now, on the other hand, I read the Quran, and I read in Surah 4, verses 157 and 158, that it isn't true. Now, I'm told that in a cave, 600 years later, Muhammad is greeted by an angel who tells him Jesus wasn't really crucified. And then that becomes what, Muslims believe today. Now, I said, just weigh the two. Just purely on an historical basis, which one makes more sense? And I think the evidence, John, the historical evidence is so strong when it supports the resurrection of Jesus compared to, frankly, someone being told in a cave 600 years later that isn't true, I think there's a reason why there's virtually no scholar in the world, when they investigate the historical Jesus, uses the Quran as a source. So I just think the evidence is on the side of believing that Jesus did indeed return from the dead.
Lee Strobel on the John Ankerberg Show, sharing his objection to this Quranic claim and giving good, solid reasons as to why it needs to be challenged. Now, from a historical standpoint, the Quran is at odds with non-Christians, those that have written about the crucifixion. Of course, that wasn't written in the scriptures. These are two outside non-Christian sources, and I'm referring to Tacitus, a Roman historian who mentions the crucifixion, Christ suffering under Pontius Pilate, being crucified. It's mentioned by a historian outside of the Christian faith. It's also mentioned in the writings of the Jewish historian Josephus, who mentions the crucifixion as well. So these are two non-Christian sources that are not Christian, obviously, that write about this event, so it's historically true. And the point about what Lee Strobel says is very interesting. He says, we are to believe that 600 years later, that is after the collection of what became to be the epistles, the Bible was compiled, 3rd century A.D., we are to believe 600 years later after the events that some man in a cave, that's Muhammad, claimed to have a vision from the angel Gabriel, that this is not true. We are to believe that when the Bible came centuries before the Quran and these events were part of history. Well, I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. Even if we are an angel out of heaven, preach to you any other gospel, let him be accursed. So that's not true. And you heard about the five facts historically on the side of the Christian. Well, let's investigate this a little bit more, and let's take the next step in the dilemma that this teaching for the Quran has for Muslim followers. Let's listen.
You also have an Islamic catch-22. What does that mean?
Yeah, Michael Lacona, who's an expert on the resurrection, actually brought this up to me, and I think it's a very good point. He said the Quran creates a catch-22, and here's what it is. According to the Quran, Jesus is a great prophet. Now, historically speaking, we have excellent, excellent evidence that Jesus predicted his imminent and violent demise. Now, if Jesus predicted his imminent and violent demise, and it never happened, well, that would be consistent with what the Quran said, but it would contradict the Quran, because then he wouldn't be a great prophet. He would have been false in his prediction of the future. If Jesus did predict his violent and imminent death, and he did indeed die on the cross, well, it proves that he's the Son of God, and it contradicts the Quran, because the Quran says he didn't die on the cross, and by the way, he's not the Son of God. So either way, it's sort of heads I win, tails you lose. I think that, you know, the Quran has got a problem in this particular area.
And even the explanation that's in the Quran portion that you just read to us says that it's possible that Allah made him to appear.
Right.
Okay, but that's deceitful as well.
Exactly. If that were true, then Allah is and Jesus are deceiving people. And now it's one thing to say I'm going to deceive my persecutors who are trying to kill me, but they'd be deceiving the disciples. If Allah knew that a false religion of Christianity would spring up because of this mistaken belief that Jesus had been put to death, you'd think he would have set it straight rather than letting the deceit create a false religion. So I just think there's too many logical problems with the explanation, and certainly I think the fatal flaw is the fact that we've got so much historical data on the other side, and really 600 years later, I mean, it's not possible to have, you know, reliable historical data concerning Jesus as persuasive as it is from right there in the first
century. Yeah, I mean, let's say America's 250 years old approximately, and the fact is if you had something happen in George Washington's day and now somebody 250 years later talked about it, you'd say, well, listen, should we talk to the guys that were right there with Washington or 250 years later? Well, let's make that 600 years later.
Yeah.
Three times the length of America is what you're saying. Are we going to trust this source or the guys that were right on the scene that we have multiple attestation for?
Exactly. And often when I talk to Muslims about this, their response is to simply say, I choose to believe the prophet. Well, that's their right. They can choose to believe the prophet, and that they have every right to be able to do that. However, I would say that sidesteps the issue. The issue to me is, where does the evidence point? Where does the evidence of history point? Where does the evidence of logic and reason point? And I want to invest my life in a faith that is not contrary to the evidence, but a faith that is a step we take in the same direction that the evidence points. That is logical to do. That is rational to do. We do that every day of our life. We take a step of faith in the same direction the evidence points. And I think when we do that in terms of the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, we take a step of faith to receive then Jesus as our forgiver and Lord.
Yeah, former Muslims Emir and Ergun Kanner, they've been on the program, and the thing that got them as Muslims was, they wrote a book on the title, was Jesus More Than a Prophet? And they were asked the question, well, you believe that Jesus was put on trial and he was supposed to die. Yeah. Well, what was the charge? Well, it was blasphemy, because he said, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? He said, I am. Well, was he telling the truth? I mean, forget the resurrection for a moment. Was he telling the truth there? If he was, then he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of the Holy One there, the Son of Man. All of those titles are wrapped up right there. And the fact is, you can't just, because the Quran says he's an honored prophet of Allah.
Yeah, it says specifically, God does not have a son.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you, again, that's another problem there historically, because we have very good evidence right there in the very first biography of Jesus about that exchange between Caiaphas the high priest and Jesus.
Lee Strobel on the John Ankerberg Show, former atheist, now Christian scholar, author, and lecturer, confronting the claims of the Quran. Now, according, of course, to the Quran, Jesus is nothing more than a prophet, but a great prophet. Follow the logic here. But Jesus claimed that he was going to be put to death. So if the Quran teaches he wasn't crucified, then that makes Jesus a liar, a false teacher, and not so great of a prophet. You got the point. This is how the flow of logic goes in the opposite direction and creates a dilemma for Muslims. And again, the side of history is on the Christian claim. You can't have God claiming one thing and then 6 centuries later saying, oops, that was a mistake, and have some prophet in a cave receive some angelic visitation that says the opposite of what God has taught for centuries. And so you have that logic you have to deal with. But what I want to do with our remainder of our time on the program today, as important as it is to dialogue with Muslims, I want us to focus in on some of the last words of Jesus on the cross when he was bearing our judgment and bearing our sins out of love. And the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. But I want to take us right to the last words of Christ and how we can meditate upon these words that are so important to us as Christians. John 19:30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What did Jesus mean when he said, it is finished? It's found here in the Gospel of John, and the Greek word translated, it is finished, is tetelestai. It's an accounting term that means paid in full. When Jesus uttered those words, he was declaring the debt owed to his Father was wiped away completely. And so this debt of sin, it is finished, paid in full. How important is that? In his last public prayer, Jesus is asking the Father to glorify him, just as Jesus had glorified the Father on earth, having finished the work you have given me to do, John 17:4. The work, of course, Jesus was sent to do was to seek and save that which is lost, to provide an atonement for sins for all who would ever believe on him, and to reconcile sinful man to a holy God. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him. And he has committed to you and me the message of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, accomplished this enormous task. And we think of it is finished. It is the culmination of all the Old Testament prophecies, the symbols, the foreshadowings of the coming Messiah. From Genesis to Malachi, there's over 300 specific prophecies detailing the coming of the Anointed One, all of them fulfilled by Jesus. From the seed who would crush the serpent's head, Genesis 3:15, to the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. So we see all of that culminated in the words, it is finished. I want us to think about that today. The power of sin and Satan has been broken. The debt has been paid, paid in full. Jesus has accomplished the plan of salvation, and in 3 days is the glorious resurrection from the dead, where the suffering servant becomes the glorified Christ. And you think about what Muslims believe and how they're being deceived into a false hope when they could reach out and receive Christ, who paid in full all of their sin debt. Think about it for a minute. The fasting, the praying, the giving of alms in Islam is all motivated. It's a religious treadmill to make yourself acceptable to God. When Jesus came and died for your sins, rose again, paid your debt in full, all glory and honor to him. He has provided a perfect gift of righteousness that is received entirely by faith. And so my message today about the cross of Christ to Muslims, I would say, come to Jesus. He is much more than a prophet. He is the Son of God. He came to pay your debt. He came to give his life to pay for your sins, to give you eternal life, to give you forgiveness, all of the things that you are trying to earn by the work of your hands. Come and lay it all down at the feet of the one who died for you. And this is the claim of the Bible. This is the claim of Christ. It was all paid for at the cross. Here is Chris Tomlin.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing.
Beautiful song of worship from Chris Tomlin, Where Your Love Ran Red at the Cross. This is where it all culminated in. Everything that Jesus came to do culminated in this week we call Holy Week, the cross, the burial, the resurrection, the glorious gospel that forgives us an infinite debt and gives us hope and healing and cleansing and forgiveness and eternal life. It is a gift wrapped, blood red, wondrous gift from Jesus to you and me. And he invites us this week to come to him, to find hope and healing, to find forgiveness, to find truth, to find a new beginning. There is nothing that you and I have ever done that cannot be given, be forgiven by the glorious truth of what happened at the cross. And so today I want to urge you to share this wonderful message with your friends, with your coworkers, and your Muslim friends in a respectful dialogue, pointing to where it all happened at the cross. And again on Thursday, we're going to all come back together again and celebrate the glorious resurrection of Jesus. Have a great week, and I'll see you again on Thursday on the cross in the desert.